Well, our young people can be dismissed. And I wonder if you would stand with me in honor of the Word of God. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 6. I want to read a few verses there before you're seated. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. This is a familiar passage. It's a popular passage. It's a passage that we gain a lot of excitement or insight about. But I want to look at a couple of things today. It says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Not some, but all the fiery darts of the wicked. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance," or determination, "and supplication or request for all saints." Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all diligence, supplication for all saints. And just for a little bit today, I'd like to talk to you on this topic, simply battle distractions. Would you help me pray today that God will have his way? God, we need you. We need you more than we know, more than we understand. Would you touch these lips of clay? Let your anointing flow. Use me in whatever way you choose. Let your glory be magnified in this place today. As your word goes forth, let it be from your heart to ours. We give you all the praise, all the honor, all the glory. In Jesus' name, you may be seated. The armor of God. We study about it. There's books written on it. There's group classes that are assembled to go through short, multi-week Bible studies talking about the armor of God. And I'm not going to take the time to do that today. Wonderful studies when we really get into the depth of the meat of what this is talking about and the different pieces of armor and what they represent and what the benefits are of having them on. But I do want to just point out quickly that the Bible says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God." What does that mean? That means that the armor of God is not just an automatic armor that we put on. We don't just come to find Christ, as a popular term would be in Christendom today. We don't find Christ and accept him, and then suddenly now we are equipped with the armor of God, and now we are going to go out in the battle and win every battle. That's not the way it is. This passage, when Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, he is trying to show them and encourage them that they cannot make it without the armor of God. But he starts out by saying, "Take it unto you." If you don't take it unto you, you're not going to have it on. And then he goes through and he speaks about the different pieces of armor. But then he ends up saying, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." I have seen many times in my life different settings in church services where there have been prayers that have been offered by either a leader that is leading everyone in prayer, or by somebody individually that is praying a prayer. And I have, as you no doubt have, I have seen and heard many, many prayers that were so deep and heartfelt that you just know that God is standing right there listening to their prayer. And then I have heard and seen and witnessed other prayers that seem so mechanical and seem so lifeless and seem so void of passion that you wonder if those prayers are simply bouncing off the ceiling of the room and coming back down. But we find that Paul is saying, number one, you got to grab the armor and you got to take it. You got to put it on. If you don't put it on, it's not going to protect you. You know, there was a President Reagan in 1981, the couple of months after his inauguration in January, in March, at the end of March, he was given a speech, an address at a hotel. As he came out the back door of that hotel, thinking everything was fine, all of a sudden, a man named John Hinckley Jr. fired some shots, .22 caliber, and one of them ricocheted off and hit the president and pierced his lung. But the doctors said it came within an inch of his heart, within an inch of his heart. Whenever they began to work on him, they obviously diverted him quickly to the hospital, and they began to cut his suit. He had a brand new suit that he had just purchased, and that day was the first day he wore it, and he was obviously happy about wearing this nice suit, and he made a joke about how, you know, they cut up his brand new suit to get it off. But as they took it off, they found very quickly that it was truly a bullet. It wasn't a heart attack. It wasn't anything else. It was a bullet that had penetrated his heart. And so even though at first they thought maybe he, because he was having trouble breathing, et cetera, they thought maybe that there had been some other complications. You know, he was an aged president at that time. But they truly did find the bullet hole, and then they knew. But the irony of it is that the president wears a bulletproof vest. That's common. But this new suit that he had purchased, this new suit that he had just bought, was really kind of tight, kind of snug. He tried the bulletproof vest on when he wore it, and it was just too tight, too restrictive. And he said, you know what? Nothing's going to happen today. Nothing's going to happen. I don't have anybody that I know of that's out to get me right now. And so I'm not too worried about it. And so he chose not to put the bulletproof vest on that day. And that day is the day that the bullet came. You and I, sometimes we get up and we're so weary, we don't feel like putting on the armor of God. We just don't. It's like we're weary, we're tired, and I just don't feel like praying today. I just don't feel like putting on my helmet today. In fact, I don't even feel like taking all the time to gird my loins about with truth. And that breastplate of righteousness is so heavy to wear. I think I'm just gonna kind of take it easy right now. But Paul says, take it unto you. If you don't, you're not gonna be able to withstand in the evil day. But then he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Can I say that one of those little mechanical prayers where they just kind of go up to the ceiling and bounce back? If you and I are just, well, I don't feel like getting in the Spirit right now, praying heavily today. You know, after all, what's going to happen? Things are going good. I think everything's okay. I think I'm just going to kind of give a quick little mechanical prayer. I just kind of just, you know, talk to God real quickly. I just don't feel like getting in the Spirit. But Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always in the Spirit. And then he said this, and watching thereunto with all perseverance or determination and supplication for all saints. In 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 20, I'm going to skip around on some verses in this chapter. We see that a little boy, well, I shouldn't say a little boy. The Bible doesn't say he's a little boy. And there's been much information which indicates he may not have been a little boy. But this young man named David, who was tending his father's sheep, daddy said, I want you to go check on your brothers who are fighting in the king's army. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper. And he took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. Now, David is a young man that is like no doubt most any other young man would be of that time. And we see where David is, he's curious. How many know that young people tend to be curious? David was curious. David was interested in what his older brothers was getting to do that he couldn't do. So when his dad told him to go to the battle, he took the food, went to the battle. When he got there, I can only imagine he sees the mighty army of Israel. He looks over across the valley and he sees the mighty army of the enemy. And he thinks to himself, oh, I wish I was big enough to be able to go to army, to go to war like my older brothers are. And when he got there, the Bible doesn't, you know, describe it this way, but can I just say that I believe that he said, you know what? I've crossed brooks. I've climbed hills to get here. I've had to run away from predators. I've had to maybe even fight a predator or two trying to get here. I've worked hard to get to this place of battle to deliver the food as my father has asked me to. So I'm going to deliver the food. I'm going to fulfill my duty. I'm going to talk to my brothers and find out how they're doing so I can give a report to my dad. But I'm not in a big hurry to leave just yet. I'm not going to just stay here 5 minutes because this is the battle. And there's something about the battlefield that excites me. There's something about the battlefield that really draws me. There's something about the battlefield that tells me someday I'm going to be here because this is where I really belong. I really want to be out on the battlefield. I really don't want to be stuck at home tending sheep. I really want to be here where my brothers are. David, he got there, and then we see in verse 23, and as he talked with the different ones, behold, there came up his brothers. Behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. What's going on here? The giant, their champion, came out, and he's basically just throwing it in their face that they think that their God will deliver them. So now put your real words to the test by sending somebody out here to fight with me. Well, that'd be okay if the man was, you know, a regular sized man, but this man was a giant. And all the host of Israel, all the men of Israel, when they saw him, they fled from him. They were very, very afraid. Verse 26. And David spake to the man that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? He didn't say that wrestles him to the ground or subdues him. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, gets rid of him, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, all the men of Israel are afraid. They're hiding. They're running their tents. They're cowered down. They're hiding. They're saying, oh, man, I don't know what to do. Hey, what do you think we ought to do? You know, hey, listen, you're taller than me. You're bigger than me. You ought to go try to fight him. And you're like the biggest guy we got around here. And somebody's saying, oh, no, not me. You don't understand. I'm not going to go out there because he'll turn me into mincemeat. I'm just not going to do it. And they're afraid. They're scared. And here's this young man who's been tending sheep, wishing he was at the battle. And he said, what shall be done to the man that killeth this uncircumcised Philistine and takes away the reproach of Israel? And whenever he started talking like that in verse 28, his older brother Eliab heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here, my little brother? And who of you left those few sheep in the wilderness? What's going on here?" Well, David's, you know, he's feeling like, man, I kind of ought to be here at battle too. My heart's in the thing. I ought to be here. And Eliab, his older brother, says, "You don't belong here." He said, "I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart. For you came down here that you could see the battle." Now, interesting that Eliab said, "I know." He said, "I know your pride and the naughtiness of your heart." In other words, little brother, I've been around you all your life. I've known you longer than you've known me. And I know how you think. I know how you operate. I know how you've got stars in your eyes for trying to get out to the things that you can't get to because you think that you're older than you really are. And I know how your heart is. You just came down here to see the battle. That's all you did. Interesting that he said you might see the battle. That's all that Eliab was doing, was seeing the battle. He wasn't part of the battle. He was equipped. He had armor. He was supposed to be in the battle, but he wasn't in the battle. All the men of Israel were frozen in place, watching what was going to happen. But David came down, and Eliab said, "You might want to, I think you just came down, you want to see the battle." Oh, Eliab, if only you knew that little David wants to do more than just see the battle. Little David has a longing to be in the battle. Little David has a longing to get in there and destroy and tear down the enemy's kingdoms. And David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause? Is there not a purpose? Is there not something that is supposed to take place here?" And we know the story, how everybody started buzz, started going around saying, "Boy, this boy says he'll go fight the Philistine. Look at him. He's not even qualified. But he keeps saying that if you'll let him out there, he can do it." They finally went to King Saul, told him. King Saul said, "Bring him to me." King Saul said, "Man, you can't do this. You're just a youth, and that giant, he's a mighty warrior from his youth." And David said, "You don't understand. With all due respect, O king, you don't understand. It's not about me. It's about him. And he is able to deliver me from that giant. It will happen. I can do it." He believed it. And Saul said, "Well, then you got to wear my armor." The armor didn't fit him. Remember that you can't wear your grandpa's armor. You can't wear your brother's armor. You can't wear what the armor that they wore back in the old days. You've got to wear your own armor today. And you and I, we face a battle today, much like David did. David loved the battle. He couldn't wait to get to the battle. Joshua 7:1. This is a story of another battle that was taking place. This is going back in time before King David. This is whenever the Israelites were coming into the promised land. They crossed over the Jordan. They fought against, well, can I say the Lord fought against Jericho? The Israelites fought through obedience and submission. And they fought with their worship and with their praise. They didn't fight with their swords and their spears. And so whenever Jericho, the walls came down, Joshua had said, "I want everybody to know that we're going to go into Jericho, but you're not to take anything or touch the accursed. Everything in that city is accursed, and we're destroying it all. We're getting rid of it all." And so they went into the city. They took the city. But what nobody knew was that there was one man there. His name was Achan. Achan was in the battle. He was part of the war effort here. He was fighting in the army, and whenever he went in to the battle, he saw a Babylonish garment. It got his attention. He began to look on it. And a wedge of gold, silver. He saw these treasures. And where he's supposed to be a warrior that's walking disciplined and diligently doing the things that he's supposed to do in destroying the enemy's kingdom and taking down this whole city and destroying everything in it, he got distracted. He said, I wonder what that is. Got to looking at it closer. Looking around. Nobody's looking. You know what? It's a shame that these treasures cannot be mine. For after all, I'm in the battle. I'm working hard in the battle. I've been faithful to the service of the Lord, and yet I don't really have anything like this. And so I know that we're not supposed to take anything, but I just feel like that the Lord is going to be okay if I just kind of like hang on to a couple of things that the enemy has. Oh, I'm in the battle. I'm still in the battle. I'm still in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. But I'm just gonna take a few things. I'm not sure what I'm gonna do with them yet, but maybe it'll let me get started. Maybe I'll be able to get my first house with it. Maybe I'll be able to provide something for my kids. And you know, after all, I know that I'm working hard for the Lord, and surely he wouldn't mind if I just took something small. So Achan took it. But Israel didn't know that. Even Joshua, the leader of the congregation, did not know that Achan took these things. Sometimes you and I can do things and nobody might know. Nobody might know. Even the leadership may not know. But God knows. Israel went to fight another battle, small little city. They said, this will be a piece of cake. They went out there and they immediately lost 36 men. It was a bad day. Right off the bat, Joshua fell on his face saying, oh God, we just took Jericho, mighty city, and now you look what you're doing to us with AI. We sent up a couple thousand because we didn't think that it was a big deal, and now look at all these men we're losing. What's going on? God said, get up. There's sin in the camp. So we find where the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to the Lord God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what you have done. Don't hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw, we talked the other night about these eyes that we have. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them, I longed for them, I began to desire them, I began to want them. And I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. Verse 25. Joshua said, why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day. And all Israel stoned him with stones and burned them with fire after they had stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Why? Because judgment, justice had been done. It didn't have to be this way, Achan. What happened? You were such a fine man in the army. What happened? It started when I saw it. when I saw it, that's where it started. Whenever I saw it and I saw how much was there, then I coveted them. I saw them, and then I began to want them. But Achan, you're in the battle. You're in the Lord's army. You're supposed to be on top of the world fighting and doing the right thing. And all the enemy that was supposed to be destroyed that day, how did it happen? I was working in the Lord's army. I was a soldier. I was doing what I was supposed to do. But I got distracted in the battle by something that looked so good that I thought that if I could blend that into my being a warrior, if I could not get out of the army and not quit fighting for the Lord, but if I could just take that and add it to my life, then I can still balance being in the army of the Lord. I can still, you know, I can still be a good, mighty warrior. I can go and do all the things I can do. But I wanted those little pieces from the enemy, those things that were shiny, glittery, those things that bring fame and fortune and popularity in the world. Those are the things that I wanted to hang on to. And I thought if I hid them, that nobody would find them. Instead, Achan was buried under a pile of stones, a great heap of stones. But not just Achan. The Bible says that his family, everything he had, those possessions that he took, that he wanted so badly, were destroyed along with him. You see, sometimes things look like they're worth not fighting for. But it's not true. 2 Samuel 11. I want to look at one more passage here. 2 Samuel chapter 11. This is that same little guy we talked about named David. But by this time, he's the king. By this time, God has used him mightily, not just to slay a giant one day to save Israel, but God has used him over and over and over in many battles. God has used him mightily to bring glory to the one true God of Israel. And the other nations were very clear on who Israel's God was while David was the king. Because David served the Lord with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He gave it everything he had. He loved the Lord. He didn't care what people thought about him. He didn't care what people said about him. He was living for God with all of his heart. He was a mighty warrior. A mighty warrior. But David was kind of getting up there a little bit. He'd been successful for a long time. He had seen many battles won. And David just, I suppose, began to think that he didn't need to work quite as hard as he used to. He didn't need to put on that bulletproof vest today. He didn't need to try to look out and watch out for the enemy because everything's going good. What could possibly happen? I'm the king. I've got my commander, my army general out in the field that's going out to battle right now. And what could possibly go wrong if I just take it easy? And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. That word tarried there does not mean a permanent intention. But David waited still at Jerusalem. What you waiting for, David? Just taking a break, resting. I don't feel like going out and get my hands dirty, and I don't really feel like working hard to get out there in the battle. But David, you love the battle. Remember when Goliath, remember? Eliab, your brother, he said, what do you came down here for? I know your heart. You came down here to see the battle. David, don't you remember that when you were a young man, you couldn't wait to get to the battle. You loved the battle. You loved to fight in the army of the Lord. You wanted to be there. You wanted it. And you, God used you mightily. How come you're not going out to battle today? Well, I've been doing a lot. I've done a lot. Things are going well right now. And I think I'm just going to kind of take a moment and pause and smell the roses for just a little bit before I get back out into the battle. You see, I'm just tarrying in Jerusalem. I'm just kind of waiting in Jerusalem. I'm not going to not go out to battle anymore. This isn't the end of my battle days. I just don't feel like going out right now. I feel like taking it easy. And it came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed. Notice he was in bed asleep. But I believe that David was, this is what I believe. Now I'm just telling you how I see this. David couldn't sleep because David didn't feel comfortable with not being at the battle. David didn't feel good about his decision. His conscience was telling him, David, you belong out in the battlefield. This is when you're supposed to be in the battle, and you're back in Jerusalem. There's men out there that are fighting on your behalf, and you're here in Jerusalem. And I believe his conscience bothered him, and he couldn't sleep. And he got up, and he walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw. From the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look on. Achan said, when I saw a goodly, beautiful Babylonish garment and all of the gold and silver, then coveted them. I didn't covet them before I saw them, but when I saw them, I coveted them. And David, from the roof, saw a woman washing herself. The woman was very beautiful to look upon. Verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness. And she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. Can you imagine the fear that struck David's heart when he received the message and said, O king, as a result of what has happened, I'm now a child. And immediately David realized that his covetousness was now a predicament because her husband was out where he was supposed to be. He had been gone home from home for a bit, too long for him to be the father of this child. And suddenly now it struck him that everybody's going to know what happened. Just like Achan, when he hid the treasures, David said, I've got to hide this relationship that I have with this woman. So we know the story. He said, I'm going to send a messenger to bring her husband back home on leave from the battle. Husband came back home. David basically had dinner with him, talked to him, and said, you know what, Uriah, you've been working hard. Why don't you just go on home and take a break from the battle. Take it easy from the battle. You've been working hard. Everything's going well. They can get by without you for a little bit. You deserve this, Uriah. Go down and spend some time with your wife. All of a sudden, David finds out that Uriah didn't go home. He slept at the door of the king's house. Next day, David said, What's going on, Uriah? Why didn't you go home with your wife? I told you everything. Uriah said, how can I go home when my heart is out on the battlefield? You see, O king, I would love to go home and spend time with my wife and have an easy time. But O king, there's something within me that loves the battlefield. There's something within me that loves doing the work of the Lord. There's something within me that loves tearing down the kingdom of the enemy. There's something within me that won't let me stay home when there's a battle to be a fought, O king. David said, well, no doubt David's conscience was pricking him really bad about then. And he said, Uriah, tell you what, wait one more night here and then you can go back to the battle tomorrow. It's getting kind of late in the day. David made him drunk, tried to send him back home. But Uriah wouldn't have any of it. Even through his drunkenness, there was something deep burning within him that said, I don't understand why I'm here. I don't understand why the king wanted me to come home, but I don't have time. If I go home and see my wife, I'm going to become distracted. There might be something that will keep me from wanting to go back to the battle. I'm going to be enjoying the luxuries of here, and I can't do it. I belong on the battlefield. And even burning through that drunkenness, he said, I'm not going to do it. And so the next day, David sent a message by the hand of Uriah, wrote a letter, sealed it up, sent it and said, give this to Joab, the general. Uriah didn't know what the letter said. He's just doing his job. He's very happy to be getting back to where he's supposed to be. Gets back to the battle. Joab opens the letter, reads it. It says, Joab, dear Joab, put Uriah in the hottest part of the battle when you get close to the city that you're fighting against. And then right about the time when it gets really, really hot in the battle, I want everybody to draw back. Get everybody on board ahead of time to draw back away from Uriah so that there's no way that he cannot be killed. Signed, King David. Now, Joab is probably wondering why in the world one of David's mighty men listed in the Bible, why King David would want him dead? Why on earth would he want him dead? However, there must be a good reason. Maybe the king knows something about Uriah that causes him to be, or that says that he's worthy of death. After all, Uriah just came back to the king's house. Maybe because David's been hanging out in Jerusalem, maybe he knows things that we don't know about Uriah, and maybe Uriah is really worthy of death. Maybe he's a traitor. Maybe he's turned over to the enemy's side. So Joab does what David says. Uriah dies. And when the wife of Uriah, verse 26, heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was over, the crying was all done, the weeping was all past, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and she bare him a son. Everything's okay now. Nobody knows. All the mighty men were gone at battle. They're not going to know. The people in this area here, they might try to figure it out a little bit, but it'll work itself out. It'll work itself out. Maybe people would just think that the baby was born premature. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. And in chapter 12 and verse 10, after a while, the prophet came, knocked on David's door, said, David, got something to tell you. Oh, yeah, come on in. Come on in, man of God. Come in. Oh, we love you, preacher. We love how you're doing a good job. We're so thankful for you, preacher. Come in. Enjoy yourself. No. Oh, king, I'm just going to be here a minute. I'm just going to share something with you that you probably want to know. Yeah, what is it? And Nathan the prophet began to tell him a story about a man who had a flock of sheep, and he had a neighbor who was a poor man, only had one little sheep, one little lamb. It was his pet. He loved him. The thing slept with him. It was his comfort. It was his life. That's all he had. But this rich man that had all the sheep, when he had a friend come through, passing through, traveler, he didn't want to take one of his own sheep. He decided that he wanted the one that the poor man had. So he took it, killed it, he made dinner out of it, and he fed the traveler. And David was angry. He said, "Are you serious? I can't believe that this kind of thing has happened in my kingdom. I have taught the people the word of the Lord. I have followed the word of the Lord, been an example to them. I have shown them that we don't do things like this. That's not how we treat our brother. That's not how we treat our neighbor. We don't do these kinds of things." And he was very angry, and he said, "You know what? Punishment's going to happen big time to the man that did this." And Nathan waited till his anger was vented. Then he looked at the king and he said, "King, I came to tell you a message. You are that man. Because the Lord has said that I gave you everything. I gave you the kingdom that Saul had. I gave you wives. I gave you children. I gave you everything. You were blessed. I gave you peace from your enemies. Everything. I've given it all to you, David. But yet you took the little lamb from Uriah." And he said, "Now therefore," verse 10, "now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me. You've taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife." Verse 13. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." I want to pause right there and say, why was it different for David than it was for Achan? Achan acknowledged his sin to Joshua, but he still was stoned with stones. Why? Why David? Can I say that it makes a difference where your heart is before you get to the time of trouble? It matters how your heart is towards God in the good times. It matters when you go to prayer meeting and there's no trouble around. It matters when you're on your face calling out to God, interceding on behalf of other people when there's not trouble in your camp. It matters when you keep on going to church even when you don't feel like it. It matters when you keep on lifting your hands and worshiping God even though you may not feel like it. Even when things don't look good for you, when you are faithful, when you sell out and your heart is sold out to God, that's going to make a difference when we are weighed in the balances. Belshazzar, Babylon, Persia, the times that Israel was overtaken into captivity, we find that Belshazzar saw handwriting on a wall one night. Oh, he was living it up, thought it was good, but he saw a handwriting on a wall. He got scared. He asked what it was. And the interpretation, "Meeni, meeni, tekel, upharsin," it meant, "Thou art weighed in the balances, king. You've been put on the scales and you've been found wanting." In other words, you came up short. It's going to matter when we are put on the scales, what our life has been like. Oh, he's a God of mercy. He's a God of grace. But when we're on the scales and we're in a dilemma, because suddenly now we're crying out, saying, "Lord, I need you. I've not done right. I've fallen short." What is our record going to be like? Let me tell you the record that David had, because here's where the story begins to take a turn. Oh, the prophet already said the sword's not going to depart out of your house. In other words, you're going to have violence in your house, David, till the end. It'll never depart. And that became true. Sometimes we have to bear the consequences of what we've done, even after God forgives us. Even though we've been forgiven, there's still a price to pay with society, with those around us. And God was saying, David, I'm highly displeased, but there's a glimmer of sunshine that's getting ready to break through, David. There's going to be a morning that's going to dawn here pretty quick, David. Why? Because I see your heart. I see that you stayed out of the battle, but you are not one to normally stay out of the battle. You're not one to normally hang back. And you allowed yourself to get in a bad position. But David, I'm giving you another chance. Next time, you got to get out to the battle. And we find, as I close, we find that in chapter 12 and verse 24, and the child did die. The Nathan the prophet in verse 14 said, because your deed, what you have done, has given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And we find that when the child died, David had been fasting for 7 days, hoping upon some merciful way that God would spare the child. And he didn't eat. And the servants, David's servants, were afraid to even go in around him because they said, oh my, he is so grieved. But the Bible says that when the child died and they brought him the news, they were afraid to bring him the news because they thought he was going to really go berserk off the deep end. They brought him the news. Said, David, you've been fasting. You've been praying on your face before God for 7 days. But we have to tell you the child is dead. Bible says David arose, washed himself, changed his clothes, anointed himself, and he went into the house of the Lord, and he worshiped. Why? He already knew the child was going to die. He was just hoping that God might change his mind. But he also knew that there was life beyond death. He also knew that the child dying was not the end of the story if he were willing to get back into the battle. And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her, and she bare another son and called his name Solomon. And I want you to notice right here, the Bible says, and the Lord loved him. Oh, as I close, we look at our failures sometimes as final. We look at them and say, it's over, like it was for Achan. But can I tell you that if somewhere deep in your heart, you're saying, you know what? I wish I wouldn't have stayed home from the battle. I belong in the army of the Lord. I belong fighting mine enemy. I belong going to church. I belong fasting. I belong to praying. I belong to reading my Bible. I belong to witnessing and telling other people about it. And I took some time off and I regret it. But God, if you'll give me another chance, I'm going to go out and do double damage to the devil. I'm going to go out and I'm going to pray harder than I've ever prayed. I'm going to seek you harder than I've ever sought you. I'm going to worship harder than I've ever done. Because now I've got a testimony of what you've done for me. It wasn't final. It wasn't final as well, Stan. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Why? Why do you need the whole armor of God? So that you can withstand in the evil day. David, if you don't put your armor on, you're not going to be able to stand in the evil day. Can I say that when his conscience bothering him, he couldn't sleep, gets up off of his bed to go for a little walk on the roof, and whenever he saw that woman washing herself, it was an evil day for David. David, if you don't put on your armor, you're not going to be able to withstand in the evil day. You've got to be praying always in the spirit with all prayer and supplication. Can I say that you and I have got a bright future if we'll stay in the battle? You and I have got a bright future if we will not be distracted while we're in the battle. Oh, it's one thing to keep coming to church, doing all the right things, going through the motions. It's another thing whenever we say, I'm going to have my eyes set on the goal. I'm not going to let the devil distract me. I'm not going to get distracted by the glitter of this world. Somebody wants me to go to a party. I'm telling them no automatically. I've already got my mind made up, because as a soldier, I don't belong going to the party. I don't belong going to the worship centers of this world. Could I say that some of our sports coliseums and arenas, they're like worship centers. They're like church for the world. They go and they bow down to the idols of this world. They go to big concerts and they go nuts, screaming wildly, passionately, for their best or favorite singer. They bow down passionately before the world. And you and I, if we get distracted by those things in the world, there's going to be a bullet that makes its way from the enemy. There's going to be a fiery dart that makes its way through what should have been a breastplate of righteousness. Suddenly now, we find that there's a gap there, and we find that we go down and we fall because we're not walking the way that we should walk. But can I say that there's hope today for us if we will continue to walk steadfastly in the battle? David, why'd you come down here to the battle? We're the big boys. We're supposed to be fighting this thing. You're just a little boy that's supposed to be back home watching the sheep for dad. But I know your heart, David. I know your heart, David. I know that you couldn't stay away from the battle, David. I know your heart. Can I tell you that whenever Nathan the prophet came, the Lord has put away your sin, David. Why? Because I know your heart, David. I know that you love the battle, David. I know that you don't want to be here, David. So I'm going to make a way of escape. I'm going to deliver you from this evil today. Oh, as we get ready to sing, I wonder today if there's somebody that can look the devil in the eye and say, devil, I might have some Babylonish garments that have attracted me. I might have some shekels of silver and wedge of gold that's pulled at me in this world. I might have some secular singers that I just really, really can't let go of. I might have some Hollywood actors that just really, really, really stir the emotions in me. But God, I'm letting go of those things today because I recognize that those are a distraction. And if I don't let them go, I won't withstand in the evil day. God, would you strengthen me? Would you put a determination within me that when others try to pull me away, I don't even hear them because my eyes are set on the goal. I'm going all the way through. I'm going to make it to heaven. I'm not going to turn to the right. I'm not going to turn to the left. I'm not stopping. I'm not going backwards, but I'm marching all the way over to the New Jerusalem. Away the things in the world that tempt us and stir us and allure us. so good that it's worth losing your salvation over. There's not enough marijuana to smoke to make it worth losing out. There's not enough drug benefits. There's not enough exhilaration or ecstatic feelings in drugs to make it worth losing out. There's not a relationship, an illicit relationship. There's not a relationship that can do enough for you to make it worth losing out. Things, I'm not going to allow myself to covet them, but I'm going to now turn to you and I'm going to begin to realize and compare the worth of what I have against those things.